We are about to begin the solemn liturgical function for Good Friday. And because of the circumstances of our time, we cannot do it in the way that we are used to doing it, and so we must abbreviate according to the liturgical books. And as is our custom, we speak before the ceremony to prepare ourselves mentally and spiritually for what we are about to do. These words from Jeremiah's opening up his book of Lamentations can help us. How lonely she is now, the once crowded city. Widowed is she who was mistress over nations, the princess among the provinces has been made a toiling slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears upon her cheeks, with no one to console her. Of all her dear ones, her friends have all betrayed her and become her enemies. Judah has fled into exile from oppression and cruel slavery. Yet where she lives among the nations, she finds no place to rest. All her persecutors come upon her where she is narrowly confined. The roads to Zion mourn for lack of pilgrims going to her feasts. All her gateways are deserted. Her priests groan, her virgins sigh. She is in bitter grief. For the few of us who are privileged to be here, we must come with great devotion, summoning up more than we possess, hoping and praying that God give us the grace to be worthy. This may be one of the most perfect expressions of what the liturgy is meant to do for us on Good Friday, because we are desolate. And as Holy Mother of the Church does, it suspends the Mass on the day that seems to be the day we should have Mass, because the Mass is the reenactment of Calvary. But Holy Mother of the Church knows, inspired by the Holy Ghost, that although that is what the Mass is, every Mass celebrates the passion, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord. And on this day, Holy Mother of the Church does not want to think of anything except the death. And so there is no Mass. And in place of that, we have this solemn liturgical function. And so as a review, just so we know what we're doing, the ceremony is divided into four parts, which are the church's expression of what the Mass has. So it's going to have the Mass of the catechumens. It's going to have the offertory. It's going to have the consecration. It's going to have the communion. So what is that Mass of the catechumens? It is the instruction to us. We are catechumens at the beginning. Hearing from Habakkuk and from Exodus the prophecies of what the Jews were supposed to see when our Lord came, and the responses and the prayer telling us good warning of how the cross and Calvary separates the Judases from the Dismases, Saint Dismas. The prayer tells us that we don't want to be like Judas, we want to be like Saint Dismas. And then, of course, we hear the final account of the Passion from St. John. That is, we've heard the others this week, now we hear St. John, the only witness of the apostles. Then we have an ancient practice in the church. Liturgists tell us this is something that has happened all the time. They would have at the offertory the prayers of the people and their needs. And this is the time of the year that we have it, recalling that ancient practice, and where all of the concerns of our Lord as he views all of humanity from the beginning to the end of time, looking down from the cross, all of the needs summed up in these nine solemn collects. Speaking first of the church, its unity, its sanctity, and all the way down to the pagans. No one is left out. All the infidels. God wills the salvation of all men. Only those who are lost, who wish to be lost. And then the sacrifice. In the Mass, it's the double consecration. And today, we have the veneration of the cross. That means, that instrument which brings us the double consecration. And finally, now, we join ourselves with our Lord in Holy Communion. And as we look in more depth at these things, of course, now we just remember to call on the Blessed Mother to help us. Going back now, since we've just outlined, but just going back to the Exodus, that prophecy is going to tell us what the Jews are supposed to do to protect themselves from the angel of death. They are to take, it's all specified, what type? The blood of the Lamb, and put it on their doorposts, and the angel will pass over them. And then they are to race out to escape this place of darkness and sin. And they eat the lamb quickly, staff in hand, shod with their sandals, ready to march. What did the 11th chapter just tell us? This is, I just described 12th chapter, first verses. What did the 11th chapter tell us? It told us that Pharaoh and the agents of Satan attempted to foil God's will. And what was his will? He told Moses to take his brother Aaron and to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. We hear that all the time. But why? That they may worship me in the desert. The devil didn't want that, did not want that worship. And he kept hardening, God allowing it, the heart of Pharaoh. And we know them all, but the sheer number is good to hear. These are the 10 plagues. First, their rivers were turned to blood. That didn't do it. Then God sent frogs. By the way, Pharaoh would relent. He would say, I'll let you go now. And then he'd back off. In fact, in the end, he did the same thing to his own army's destruction. So then God sent frogs. Then he sent gnats, tiny thing harassing them. Then he sent flies. Then he sent a pestilence, a disease. Then he sent boils where the air was fouled and caused boils on the people. Then he sent hail. Then he sent locusts. Then he sent 3 days of darkness. And finally, he killed their firstborn. Every human, every animal, firstborn of all. That's when Pharaoh relented for enough time for them to go out, to let my people go and worship me. He, of course, changed his mind again, as we know, and we'll learn more about that at the Easter Vigil. We want, because we read those, we want to remember that. How God tries to convert us using natural forces. We think of the Passion now, St. John's, the witness seeing it, taking on our Lord's role as the guardian of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and she being instructed to take him as her son. The first son, the firstborn now being sacrificed, the 10th plague being a prophecy. And we look at all the accounts to see what happened there, to preach to the people repentance, as we've heard in the other sermons during Holy Week, And so all of nature responds to the death of the Creator. All of nature cries out in the form of earthquakes, lightning, rain, darkness. All of nature is striking out against man, starting with Adam, who sinned. We inherit that. The liturgy will refer to it as we go along more again at the Easter Vigil, but here too, reminding us of the ancient sin that we all inherit. And as the Catechism tells us, why? God becoming man, all he had to do is think the thought and we'd be saved. But the Catechism tells, no, why? Yes, he died on the cross to show his great love. He shed every drop of his blood, the precious blood. That's one reason. The other, to tell us the evil of sin. We have lessons for us today. How nature, in an unknown way, but the ultimate cause we know is sin. Nature being used by God to punish sinners, not just because of our sins, but to convert us. Not that these things, these natural things, have any intelligence of their own. They are being used by God. We think of our Blessed Mother again, because the events of this day never left her. And of course, we have that devotion today through the Station of the Cross. Our Lord being unjustly judged, carrying the cross, falling, meeting his Blessed Mother, Simon the Cyrenian helping him carry it, Veronica wiping his face, a fall again, directing the holy women not to cry for him, but for their own children. The third fall, the stripping, the nailing to the cross, the death, taking down, and then the burial. Locked in the Blessed Mother's mind and heart, always praying, and the early Christians copying her. This is what people would do when this ceremony was done earlier in the day. They'd have this in the morning, they'd have these sermons, and then it finished the day with the Station of the Cross. And not to leave the Passion yet either, to think of the thoughts of our Lord. He was on the cross for 3 hours. We only know brief moments of his thoughts. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Promising salvation to Saint Dismas. This day you will be with me in paradise. Looking out for the Blessed Virgin Mary, giving her to Saint John, and then giving Saint John and all of us to her as her children. Crying out, not with the physical desire to drink, but I thirst for souls. Saying in the end is consummated, crying that out too. The doctor at Calvary tells us these moments of speech by our Lord were agonizing. He had to force himself up to be able to speak, force himself up on the nail in his feet so he could raise himself up, be able to fill his lungs with oxygen and speak the words. And it's good to think of that. doctor at Calvary, crying out, our Lord, his own psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mystical words. Thinking of that doctor again, we all know that famous book detailing the Passion and his own saying at the end, I no longer go to the Station of the Cross. For me, it's too painful. And he ends his book just with a meditation. He would have been someone great to meet. He used to go to the seminaries and teach the future priests and priests. He said they do not appreciate the agony of that death and the sensitivity of that person who underwent that for us. He said, I do, in a little way. These are the things that have to fill our minds and hearts as we proceed. And part of that proceeding in the liturgy has so much in it for us. Here we're looking at the history, we're looking at the scripture, but the liturgy itself, which is the bringing back to this moment, all of these things. How is that possible? All things are possible with God. In the Sacred Heart, everything is renewed. It's all the same. There is no beginning, there is no present, there is no end for our Lord. It's all as one. All we do is access the Sacred Heart through the liturgy, and we are part of it. We are living it all. This memorial. Now, we don't have the Mass, and that's another thing about these days. As we heard last night, the greatness of the anniversary of the Mass, the greatness of the anniversary of the Holy Eucharist, the greatness of the anniversary of the priesthood, which the priesthood comes out in great relief in these days, because we don't have Mass. We do not even have the Blessed Sacrament here right now. What is it that's powering this? Of course, it's God. He's doing it through the character of the priest. Without the priest here, all the words won't mean anything. They mean something, but they're not liturgy. And so what is it that we see? We see as the priest now, we've talked about this solemn collects, thinking of the needs of the faithful, all of the things we need, and in particular, free us from the disease. Always there is sickness and we have it. That's the thing. We know there are precedents for what's going on today. But still, and we've heard it worldwide, from Catholics, any who still have some faith. How strange, as the Book of Lamentations tells us. There's no one on the roads coming for the high holy days. All the people, anyone who has any sense of faith, recognizes this one is different. God has died on the cross. And has he abandoned us? We know not. We know he is not. But he wants us to feel it. To convert those, and for those who perhaps are on the road to conversion, to tell them to hurry up. So we think of the prayer, that collect about the faithful, the needs of the faithful. But now, the veneration of the cross. Why? How can we even venerate this piece of wood. It's an ancient, we're not going through the history of the liturgy here, but it's all part of that, how in Jerusalem, they would actually have the true cross. They would bring it out for everyone to venerate. And this spread throughout the church back to Rome, and we follow the Roman liturgy. And we have the Sister Sylvia, who's written about it. She saw it in the 4th century. So we have this. But as we do it, we will read those reproaches today. And here we have, in the middle of it, this Greek. So we take these, Rome has taken the things from Jerusalem and from Constantinople. That's where these came from. Putting it all together. The universal church in prayer around the foot of the cross. And then the liturgies tell us that in this threefold unveiling of the cross, what it is that we're seeing by that, and what it is that we're hearing in that. Because the rubric is telling us, if it's sung, to sing it in a higher pitch. Here we're doing it by volume. But why? Because they're telling us that first unveiling is telling us the preaching of the apostles that our Lord sent them out to do. And for us to kneel down, genuflect, to adore the cross, and to repair for everything that happened to our Lord at the hands of the Jews on this day. And then the second, now it is the apostles preaching after Pentecost, converting 3,000 right there, St. Peter's sermon, and then they're preaching to all of the Jewish people. And what are we repairing for? Everything that our Lord suffered in and before Pilate, before the pagans, and what they did to him. And then the third one, it is now the universal preaching of the gospel by the apostles throughout the whole world. And what we are preparing for, everything our Lord suffered on the cross. Those are the sentiments Holy Mother of the Church wants us to have. And how is it that we can do that? Because the cross was drenched in the blood of God. And now the cross is now part. It has been joined to God. In the end, all the parts of the cross, all the relics, will be returned. And it says our Lord will come back on the day of judgment with the sign of his triumph. That's what we adore, God on his cross. And with all these sentiments, we are able to now approach him as he comes to us in Holy Communion, joining ourselves with the Son of God in the flesh on the cross, saying we will change, saying we will convert, asking the world to convert, praying that it does so. The conversion is always there. It's always available. And it will come. So that as we look around us, we are not fooled by those who see plagues and all of the signs of nature around our Lord dying, and we don't attribute to that any kind of force other than God showing us, as he did with the star at the beginning, Star of Bethlehem, showing us through nature, marking out, this is my Son. And all of you should be on your knees, as we will be before the cross, begging for forgiveness, begging for conversion, and pledging ourselves to be united with our Lord wherever he will take us.